Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, as we come to your words today, may we be attentive to your voice speaking to us. Lord, may our hearts be open to receive what you want to say to us. Lord, would you give us faith to receive? Lord, would you give me a voice to be able to speak your words? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do please be seated. Very good morning. We're continuing our sermon series in the book of Acts as we're looking at the story of the early church through the first section of Acts. Today, our title is A Witnessing Community. I don't know about you, did you go to any of the solemn assemblies for any of the prayer meetings that have been on recently? I went to a few of them, went to different churches, one or two, really very, very good. But the one that really impacted me was here, actually, or in the CNS, which was so powerfully led by our own young adults. And they had the title of Contagious Courage. Contagious Courage. And that really impacted me, and it's what sort of shaped my thinking, certainly for the first part of this sermon today. So what I've actually done is changed the title a little bit, and I've now got a title of A Courageous Witnessing Community. Now, we see this courage of witnessing for Christ throughout the book of Acts, and actually very much in the first section. And if you remember, back in Acts chapter 4, the disciples prayed this. They said, Lord, consider their threats. They were under opposition, if you remember. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And of course, they needed the strength of God to be able to speak with great boldness. Last week, we saw in chapter 7 and then in the beginning of chapter 8, the courage and the boldness of St. Stephen as he witnessed for the salvation story of God and ended up being stoned, if you remember, and became the first martyr. We were reminded then how the word witness and the word martyr actually got the same root in the Greek word. You see, it's always risky to preach and to speak the gospel. And throughout the book of Acts, we know that there was this courage to witness the gospel. We know that the apostles themselves, in some way or another, all gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. We know that in the post-apostolic church, the very early church, there are many accounts of the courage of the church fathers and the very early Christians. I'm going to tell you one or two of those stories. One is quite a well-known one, the story of Polycarp. He was the bishop of Smyrna in AD 155 this happened. By now, Polycarp was a very old man and very frail. The authorities were trying to get him to deny Christ and to confess that Caesar was Lord, that the Roman emperor was Lord and God. And he would not do that. And they eventually took him to the arena and set him on fire. And his famous words were these. He said, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I now blaspheme my king and my God? You see, it takes courage to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Then there's the story of Blandina. Blandina was a very young slave girl. We're now about AD 177 in Lyon in France. At this time, the Christians were being accused of immorality. There were many things being made up to persecute the early Christians. They were said to have orgies because they used their worship. The word that they used for their worship in the early Holy Communion was an agape feast. It means a love feast. They were accused of having orgies. They were accused of being cannonballs. Because they use the language, it was very explicit, we heard it read in our gospel reading, of drinking the blood and eating the body of Christ. So they were accused of all sorts of things, and there were all sorts of misunderstandings. And this young Christian Blandina was being accused of immorality, and she was subjected, we can read back in history, of all sorts of terrible tortures, things that I will not share with you in church today. But they were trying to get her to admit her guilt. Finally, they put her in the amphitheater with all of the wild animals. And her victorious cry was recorded as this: I am a Christian, and there is nothing vile done by us. You see, it takes courage to truly live righteously. We can turn our attention now to Anglican reformers in England, in the early Church of England. 1555, we've got bishops Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. I've probably told this story before, but they were the great gospel preachers of the Reformation in England. They were of the first to be burned at the stake. When the fires were lit, it's recorded how Latimer called out in a loud voice, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust will never be put out." You see, it takes courage to stand for gospel truth. Another story, this time from the Scottish preacher and reformer Robert Bruce. We're now in 1602. This is a story that was in my mind at that solemn assembly about contagious courage and why I started to think in this direction for this sermon. King James was visiting Bruce's church, St. Giles Kirk, which is still the main church in Edinburgh. This particular Sunday, the king was in his royal gallery high up, overlooking the congregation. Soon after Bruce had started his sermon, the king could be heard carrying out a loud conversation with his courtiers, with those who were accompanying him. So Bruce paused for a moment. The king quietened down. But when Bruce started to preach again, the king started his conversation up again. This happened a second time. Then it happened a third time. And on the third time, Bruce, the great reformer, looked across at the royal gallery and he declared this. He said, "It is said to have been an expression of the wisest kings. When the lion roars, all the beasts of the field are quiet. Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah, is now roaring in the voice of his gospel, and it becomes all the petty kings of this earth to be silent." That takes courage. It takes courage to call to account powers and authorities that bring contempt to Christ and his gospel. Now, the truth is that not many, in fact, probably none of us, will be called to witness in such circumstances. But this is the thing. It always takes courage to be a witness for Christ. It always takes courage to be a witness for Christ. To witness for Christ always holds a risk of some kind. And that's why we can be so fearful. And the truth is, often we are. It takes courage, because it takes courage to live for Christ in often hostile worlds. It takes courage to stand up against injustice. It takes courage to reach out to a hurting person and to pray for them. It takes courage to pack your bag and go to the mission field. It takes courage to go against the flow of life and to live a holy life. It takes courage to live simply and selflessly and sacrificially in a world that's full of greed and grab. And it takes courage to open our mouths and tell of the gospel. It takes courage to tell a colleague about Jesus. It takes courage to tell a family member, doesn't it? It takes courage to tell a school friend or a university friend or a stranger or an enemy about the person of Jesus. That's where I want to spend the rest of my sermon, just focusing on this part of witnessing. And thankfully, through all of this, we are not left on our own. We're not left to our own strength. We were told at the beginning of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. So first of all, we get God's promise to empower us. But then we are told, you will be my witnesses. And we note this is not a suggestion. It's a statement, it's a declaration. It's an expected reality. In fact, in some way or another, by the life we lead, we are a witness. Might be positive, might be negative. And this witnessing to Jesus was a primary characteristic of the early church. It's in their DNA, and it's what we see flowing throughout the book of Acts and flowing throughout the life of the church, and should be flowing throughout our lives and the life of St. Andrew's Cathedral. And that brings us to our passage in Acts chapter 8, where I just want to spend some time thinking about this account of Philip. We're told before our reading, our passage read this morning, how there had been a great persecution, and there was opposition, and the Greek-speaking Christians were scattered out of Jerusalem. So in Acts chapter 8 and the bit that we just had read, we suddenly find that Philip is in Samaria. And we read just before our passage how he had been preaching to the crowds. He'd been preaching with great power, actually. But then suddenly the scene shifts as we read the narrative. And it goes from preaching to the crowds to giving attention to an individual. It goes from mass evangelism to personal evangelism. And it's this part of Acts chapter 8 that we need to focus on. Because at the end of the day, it is person-to-person evangelism which is the ordinary and the normal strategy of God. Yes, there can be times of crowd evangelism, but that's the unusual. The usual is person-to-person. St. Paul put it this way when he was talking about similar things in Romans 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He goes on, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody telling them? It's very logical, that, isn't it? St. Peter put it this way, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have in you. And this is what we see happening in this account of Philip and the Ethiopian. And so the other main point I want to draw out today, only two main points. The first one was about being courageous, and the second one, which goes alongside courageous, but I want to say we also need to be sensitive. So my main point today is be courageously sensitive. Be courageously sensitive. And this is what we see in Philip. So first of all, we see here about being sensitive to the Lord's leading. Philip had suddenly found himself out on a new journey of faith, outside of Jerusalem, now in Samaria. He's actually got a new path of life. And in verse 26, we're told that the Lord tells Philip to go onto the road south. And then he's told in verse 29 to go to the chariot. What we see here is Philip's sensitivity to hearing the Holy Spirit's voice and direction. And see, the thing is, this shows us that we do not have to create our own opportunities for witnessing, which is sometimes very, very false. And sometimes that's why we do not witness, because we think we have to create the opportunity. But actually, we are to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's promptings as we are journeying in our faith. And that actually is what I think makes being a Christian so adventurous, because we have all these opportunities that come to us to share the faith and the hope that we have. It's like as we're sent out onto the roads of the world, as we're about our journey of faith, there are encounters for us to embrace and people to witness to. I remember very well when I was a very new Christian. Had nobody taken me on a course to train me on how to share my faith at this point. And I noticed that one of the younger Saturday staff at my workplace was looking troubled and was actually looked like he was losing some weight. And we were in a quiet area on this day when I particularly noticed it. So I just said, "Hey, Stuart, how are things going?" And as we started to chat, outpoured all of this stress. And I just felt the Lord say to me, "Eating disorder." So I spoke to him about what's going on. And as I say, he just started to pour out all of this stress in his life, the worries about the exams coming up, the work that he was having to do to pay his way. And it was all overcoming him. And he was having a problem going into an eating disorder. So there and then I was able just to talk to him about taking his burden to Jesus. That's the language that I knew then. And there and then, in my own stumbling way, I led him to Christ. And he was marvelously changed. He was converted to Christ. He actually went on to become this little skinny guy who he was then, to become one of the top physical trainers in the British Army. So let us take courage to be sensitive to the Lord leading us, and to be open and ready for the Spirit to work through us. You have not got to be an expert. You just need to be sensitive to the Spirit. We also see in verse 29 how the Spirit said to Philip, "Go to the chariot and stay near it." Another translation, "Come alongside it, go alongside it." You see, we are to be sensitive to the person. You see, Philip didn't just go and jump straight into that chariot and force his presence upon this person. He didn't bash him over the head with a big Bible. He didn't try and stuff the gospel down his throat. Being a courageous witness does not mean being brash or loud or overbearing. Far, far from it. The Lord told Philip to go alongside. And this is exactly how the Lord works, isn't it? Yes, there can be dramatic encounters with Christ, but any dramatic or any counter, dramatic or not, will always begin with another person drawing near, coming close, walking alongside another. So let us take courage and to be open to those the Lord asks us to draw close to those the Lord asks us to come alongside and to be Christ to. And this is risky as well. It's a different sort of risk, because it actually means being open to others. It means becoming vulnerable to others. It means sharing another person's life and sharing our lives with another person. That can be risky. And then we can see as we move on how Philip is sensitive to where this person is at. He's sensitive to the person, but he's sensitive to the situation as well. So as Philip came alongside the chariot, he actually heard the man reading from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And Philip asked a simple and brilliant question. "Do you understand what you're reading?" So simple. Witnessing does not have to be complicated. There were obvious the concerns and questions that this Ethiopian had. He was a seeker. And Philip must have discerned this. And what he did, he began with where this person was. You see, evangelism is not some kind of formula. It is not a set of spiritual laws that we have to memorize and then tell other people about. It is not a method to utilize. It is not abstract or disconnected. It should be connected to the person, where people are at. Again, I remember another story. This time I'm at theological college, and I spent some time there as an assistant chaplain at the hospice in Cambridge, you know, helping to care for those in seriously sick with cancer. And one of the things I was told going there as a chaplain was that you must not evangelize. And of course, that is entirely correct, because we should not take advantage of people when they're in vulnerable positions. But actually, being a chaplain means that usually people do want to talk about God, so they ask the questions. And there was Albert. But he wanted to do more than just talk. He wanted to do debate with me. He was full of critical questions. After a couple of short visits, obviously that wasn't enough for him, so he'd arranged a private room for us to go to. And he began, creation? How can you believe that in a scientific age? Jesus and the cross? What kind of God is that? Full of questions. He'd brought his Gideon Bible that he'd got out of his bedside cabinet. He banged it, I can remember. Show me, prove it. I sidestepped all of that, and I just said, tell me about your family. To which out came all of this hurt. He'd had been involved in a Christian sect. He'd had religion stuffed down his throat. He was now estranged from his family. All he was left with was a lot of arguments and confusion and loneliness. You know, nobody had visited Albert. So I wasn't going to be able to answer all of his questions in the time that I had that day. I simply spoke to him about the Father's love. I told him the story of the prodigal son, my favorite story in the Bible. And I watched the tears run down his face as all the connections were made and his arguments stopped and he was embraced in the Father's love. I went back a couple of days later. I was told he died within 2 hours from me leaving. And they said, we don't know what happened, but the first time Albert had peace. I didn't answer all of his questions, but as I'm as sure as I am anyone that I've led to Christ, that he went to be with his Heavenly Father that night. You see, evangelism is the personal touch of Jesus via the personal touch of a Christian. It's what we call incarnational. It is God active in his world through flesh and blood humanity. And that flesh and blood humanity is you and me. So let us take courage and let another person's story so deeply touch us that we can share the love of God with them. And then finally, and in conclusion, verse 35. It says, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Philip didn't tell him about the church. He didn't tell him about the great preacher he had just heard. He didn't tell him about the famous apostle that he knows. He didn't speak about himself. He told him about Jesus. He told him about the person who is the good news. It was a person telling a person about a person. That's evangelism. Remember that. A person telling a person about a person. God provided that day for the Ethiopian the person to tell him about the person. And that person was Philip. And so the question as we draw to a close is, will we be God's person to help another person to know the person of Jesus? We're preparing for what we're calling the celebration of hope here in Singapore. May we all play our part in that. There is going to be an evangelistic rally, May 2019. There is going to be a gifted evangelist. His name is Jay John. He is very, very good, and he will proclaim the gospel clearly and powerfully without a doubt. And we need to invite people to come along to that. But celebration of hope is more than that. Because if we want the harvest that we're hoping and praying for, at the end of the day, this is actually all about person-to-person witness. And the catchphrase that is picking up around celebration of hope is that it is personal evangelism on a mass scale, not mass evangelism. And so what we're looking for is persons to persons evangelizing and then inviting. You don't wait for the preaching of the gospel for the gospel preacher. You witness and tell and speak and prepare. And this is what we're preparing for. So let us encourage one another to take courage. You know that word encourage does actually mean to help another take courage. So we encourage one another to take courage, to be bold and courageous in our witness. That's through our lives and through our speaking. May we be sensitive to the Lord's leading. May we be open to the Spirit's prompting. May we be sensitive to the needs of the person that He calls us alongside. May the Lord just give us each one such person. Think about it. And then our numbers double. The Lord gives us two people. Then a harvest is starting to be reaped. If the Lord gives us three people, wow, what a difference that is going to make. Person to person is the way of evangelism. Let's pray as we close. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to come and help us. So, Lord, we pray that you would come by your Holy Spirit now and that you would embolden us in our witness for Jesus. Would you cast out our fear and our inadequacy? And Lord, we pray that you would give us a holy sensitivity, a compassionate courage. Lord, would you give us your spiritual gifts? Would you give us gifts of wisdom and knowledge that we might be able to take those opportunities that you bring to us? Lord, would you help us to witness for you, to share your love, to introduce you to another person. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.